you give us, as you allow us this time to come together and worship, study the scriptures, grow in the grace and knowledge and understanding of Jesus Christ. Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit unction, your anointing will be upon everyone and every word that is spoken, dear Heavenly Father, and that you will be glorified with all that is said and all that is done, that minds will be changed, lives will be challenged, souls will be saved to the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. Amen. I see we have our junior ushers, and Jacob is in charge of the junior usher board today, y'all. Yes, that's good. That's good. Good to see you. Jacob's in charge, and his brother's over on the sound. Oh, this is good. I have to tell your parents, you guys got here in time. This is good. I'm gonna give them a good report. Amen. Now, y'all gotta understand, their parents are out of town. Okay. Now, these are two teenage boys. Well, this one's grown, but mom and dad are gone. Nobody's there to say, get up, go to church. Nobody. And they're here. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Okay. Man, I'm just so, the Lord has just been so good, and he just gives you these thoughts, and he gets, you know, because I got to tell you, I was telling the guys in my office earlier, I said, you know, sometimes you can get kind of down. You kind of look out there and you say, is anybody listening? Where are the people? And, you know, you drive by, you know, I was going to call Joel Osteen and ask him, just send a couple this way, you know, and just, I'm okay. But the Lord just reassured me. He said, what the song just say? Just stand. Just stand, y'all. Just stand. We have a mission and we have a message. And he reminded me this morning, our mission and our message is to the world, but it's to the Jew first, y'all. Now, some folks will argue with me on that. Some folks will, but you know what? But I know for a fact that when God called me out of the church where I had been serving for 23 years, I know for a fact, he said, you're not getting it. You're not getting it. What am I not getting, God? I saved you to provoke the Jews to jealousy. I ain't think about no Jews. I got problems of my own. He said, that's the problem. It's my program, not your program. And to that end, I just give y'all, for those, since we got some visitors here, just to that end, I want you to understand, when he moved me out of the church where I had served for 23 years, where I was happy, and he put us into a storefront. And the Jew requires a sign. That's what the Bible says. So I get to use this a lot when I'm talking with Jewish people. I know that God clearly said, boom, whoever I put in your path, whoever is here, good shepherd, whoever is here, understand we have a mission first and foremost to reach the Jewish community. Now understand how God, listen, understand, and I'm praying, this is online. I'm praying that we understand, ushers, you may be seated. I'm praying that folks understand this. He goes, when a Jewish person gets saved, he says, you don't understand. It's like one being brought back from the dead. He says, so if you need somebody to get your good news out, get your good news first to a dead man and watch the word bring him back to life. Zola Levitt, I get a thing called Zola Levitt Ministries. Zola used to always say, he said, you think God gave the Jews this sales ability for selling washing machines and cars and drive? He said, these were my chosen, and their first job was to go out and tell us. And they didn't do it. They didn't do it. That's book. They didn't do it. So God said, the fall of them brought about the salvation of the Gentiles. But look at what he says to us. He goes, don't think too highly of yourself. He said, because if I took it from them, I'll deal with you the same way. But see, but we said, but Lord, we got so many issues. We got so many problems. We got so many things going on. And, you know, he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He said, and everything else that you need, everything else you need. God said, that's my responsibility. Man, when he put that on me, I'm like, oh. And so to the end, as I was telling you, when he moved us into the storefront, he gave us a phone number, a random phone number. Can I get an amen on random? Random. 972-262-1111. Now guess what? If you put the international exchange in the front and add an additional one to the end, you're going to call the Hotel Citadel in downtown Jerusalem. Amen. Can I get an amen on that? Is that a sign or is that a sign? Is that how are you going to give somebody from Cleveland, Ohio, come down to Texas for nefarious reasons? You call him to preach. He gets here. He's doing it. And you put him in a storefront. And you say, and before you put him in the storefront, you say, I'm telling you, I want you to reach out to the Jews. We have the same phone number as the Hotel Citadel in downtown Jerusalem. It's, by the way, it's a 5-star. God did it good. He didn't give me Motel 3. He gave me the Hotel Citadel. Amen. Amen. That's a sign, y'all. That's a sign from God that this is what I want y'all to do. And then he took my wife and I to Jerusalem. A friend gave us a 10-day vacation out of nowhere to go to Israel. So, you know, me being kind of dull of hearing, I was like, okay, Lord, what does this mean? It means I want you to reach the Jews. Okay. So today, you won't be surprised when we end up on that topic. In fact, you won't be surprised when we end up on that issue and that topic quite frequently moving forward. Because there's urgency, y'all. As time winds down, there's urgency, not just for me, but everybody within the sound of my voice. God says, I saved you, specifically. Romans 11:11. I saved you, specifically. You want to know what your mission is? You want to know what you... I saved you to provoke the Jews to jealousy. That means there should be something in your life and my life that when a Jewish person looks at it, they go, They say, We used to have a relationship with that, like God, with God like that, See, because when he says provoke a Jewish person to jealousy, what do you have that he doesn't have? Money? He got money. Great education. He probably has just as good education as you have. Family tradition. Oh, he's got just as good a family tradition as you have. There's only one thing you have if you're born again. There's only one thing that you have that he does not have, that his education, his money, his family tradition cannot buy. And that's a right relationship with the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ. And he should be able to see something in your life and my life that makes him hunger, makes him drool, makes him say, I want it. I want it. And that's the gist of our message today. Are we doing that, church? Are we living that kind of life? Are we living that kind of life where the Jewish community would look at you or look at me and on any given day say, I want it. I want that peace that surpasses understanding. I want it. I want that closeness with God. Oh, don't you know? They have traditions where they say, well, God, Abraham was friend of God. Moses. God spoke with Moses face to face as he would like a man, like a friend. All through the scripture, it's Jews, but it's not Jews anymore. It's Gentiles. And God is speaking to the Gentile world. That's you and me. By the way, anybody who's not a Jew, a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you're a Gentile. Now, I know there's a lot of talk going around that there's been some replacement about if those are not the Jews, then Russia got it wrong when they kicked them out. Hitler got it wrong when he killed them. Spanish Inquisition got it wrong when they ran them out of town. No, the Jews that you see in Israel today are still God's chosen. Are they better than anybody else? No. No. But he said, they're mine. And he's, are they always right, y'all? No. But he said, they're mine. And then he gave me a caveat. He gave all of us a caveat. He said, bless them. Everybody go singing songs about how can I get blessed? Oh, Lord, bless me. He goes, the way you treat my people, he says, I'll bless those who bless thee, and I will curse those who curse thee. Be careful how you treat God's people as an individual, and be real prayerful about your nation and how the nation that we live in, that we're blessed to live in. Pay attention to how our leaders treat the Jews. Amen. In 1992, there was one of the greatest assemblages of basketball luminaries ever to come together. Up until 1992, the Olympic Committee had always resisted the urge to allow professionals to participate in the Olympics. But in 1992, they said, well, for whatever their reasons, they said, okay, probably because the Russians would have professionals all the time anyhow. When your job is playing for the state, that makes you a professional. Okay. So they allowed the Olympic teams to put together some professional athletes. Well, they put together this assemblage of basketball luminaries. I won't list them all, but I'm just, for those of us who are in this age range, they got Charles Barkley, Larry Bird, Clyde Drexler, Patrick Ewing, Magic Johnson. And what's that boy? I don't even know his name. His initials are MJ? What is this? Michael Jordan. All these guys, plus many, many more great Hall of Famers, future Hall of Fame basketball players, and they assembled all these guys together in 1992. They found the best of the best. And they put them together on a basketball team, and they called it the Dream Team. Now, it was the Dream Team for America, but it was the Nightmare Team for everybody else. The Dream Team. Amen. And when you see this, this cluster, this conglomerate of men with all this skill, when you see this, you say to yourself, man, how can they lose? How can they not win? This is truly a dream team. But today we're going to talk about a different dream team. I call it God's dream team. See, when you're man, when secular people get the best of the best of the best of the best of the best. And then they go out and they do whatever they got to do, and they win. Y'all, I guarantee you, nobody was surprised when they walked away with the gold medal. Nobody was surprised. But I'm going to tell you about another dream team. On this dream team, you might not recognize too many names, but I'll just tell you a little bit about them. Not many wise after the flesh. Not many mighty. Not many noble. Yes, even the foolish and weak things of this world, God put together to confound the things that are mighty. God picked you. He picked you. He picked you. He picked me. And we are chosen, y'all. He picked everybody who believed him when he said, I sent my son, my only son, to die that you might be saved. That was his dream team. Now, I don't know about y'all, but when I see me on the roster, I say, how can he win? Look at the motley crew he got, y'all. And he said, I have chosen y'all to go and take the gospel message unto the whole ends of the earth. Today, I want to remind you, we are God's dream team. And see, when the 1992 Olympic team won, everybody said, man, those are great, great ballers. Those guys can play some hoops. They're great. But I want you to know that when the world sees the victory that God has wrought using us, they aren't going to say, man, he's tough. Man, she's tough. Oh, wow. They're going to say, what a mighty God we serve. Amen. And that's what it's all about, church. It's about what a mighty God we serve. And that's what we have to be reminded of. We have to be reminded of who's in charge and what he wants to do with us. And he sets the direction. We don't get the liberty to set the path. You're going to find out here. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to go through verses 1 through 15. But you're going to find out in verse 9, which is our key verse, you're going to find out something very, I want you to keep that in your mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 15, and our key verse is verse 9. And I want, as I read through these, I want you to think about verse 9, which says that we are co-laborers. Yeah, we are co-laborers with God. Y'all thought it was something when God called Abram out of the Ur. You thought it when God spoke to Moses at the burning bush. You thought that was really something. Do you understand? God is a, you and I are co-laborers of God in his mission to the world. Man, that's big stuff, man. That's big stuff. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. In the King James Bible, it reads, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Verse 4, for while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Oh, say that one more time. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. Yet so as by fire. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Today we're just going to talk about a reminder. We are. Understand that, church. We are God's dream team. He took a whole bunch of motley crew. And he says to the world, just watch what I do with them. Look at the apostles, y'all. Look at the apostles. When Jesus got crucified, what they do? Took off running. But when that Holy Ghost gets in you, you can stand. You can stand. Let's start off. Verses 1-4. We're going to deal with the issue of ye are carnal. He kind of diagnosed what our situation is, and we left off 2 weeks ago with in chapter 2 verse 16. Just look one ahead, one behind you. Chapter 2 verse 16, the last verse of chapter 2 verse 16, it says we have the mind of Christ, and then in the very next sentence it says, but ye are carnal. Wait a minute. You have the mind of Jesus Christ the Savior. You have it. Not you're going to get it. You have it. We have it. Understand that, church. We have the mind of Jesus. That's why the Bible says we can do all things through Christ Jesus. Because not because we're going to get it, but because we have the mind of Christ. But then we get to verse 1 of chapter 3. He says, but you're carnal. What's carnal? Carnal means flesh. It means we operate according to the flesh. Everything that we do, our thoughts, our deeds, are according to the flesh. And in verse 3, he says, verse chapter 1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you. I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. In chapter 2, we also learned that the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKadosh, God's Holy Spirit, resides in us. When you believe that Jesus Christ came, he died, he rose from the dead, the Bible says that God gives you the earnest. He gives you his Holy Spirit. Not you're going to get his Holy Spirit. He gives us the Holy Spirit. And then we said in 2:16, he says, now you have, not you're going to get, you have the mind of Christ, but we're carnal. That means we don't care about the things of God. Not that we can't care, not that we can't do, not that we don't know, but we just don't care about the things of God. I told you, when I felt a strong urging when God called me to leave the church where I was at Oh, it's so sad. It's so sad. I'll make a nice little check. And I was happy. The people liked me. And I'm like, but Lord, I'm comfortable. I'm comfortable. And I didn't hear this, but I could hear it now. Oh, so you don't care about my program. You got your program. Well, let's see how that's going to work. So I left. He's got ways to convince you. But I'm here to say to my brothers and sisters here today, Paul's saying, brothers, sisters, you have the mind of Christ. You have Ruach HaKadosh. You have the Holy Spirit of God in you. But we are carnal. We don't care about the things of God. Or I dare say we don't care enough about the things of God. Paul says, I have fed you with milk, verse 2, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye are not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal, fleshy, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Look what Paul gives us as exhibit A. He makes the statement, ye are carnal. We're concerned with the things of the flesh. That's our soul mindset. It's the things of the flesh, the things of the flesh, the things of the flesh. Where am I going to eat? What am I going to eat? Where am I going to sleep? What am I going to wear? I need a new house, need a new car, need more shoes, He goes, that's what we're consumed with. That's what we're concerned with. But and look at what Paul says. He said, I can look at you and I know that you're carnal. He's not reading their mind. He's not reading their heart. He says, I can look at you by the way you conduct yourself, that ye are carnal. He says, I see envying, not just envy. That's why I call it the King James Bible. I see envying. That means I see you continually, how would we say it in the modern vernacular, trying to keep up with the Joneses. Some of us will go broke. We will go broke trying to outshow people who don't even know your name. They don't bit more care about you than the man on the moon. And you're trying to make sure you can park your whatever it is in the driveway. Paul says, I see these things. I see the envying. I see the strife. You're arguing over temporal nonsense things. Things that mean nothing. Get to the meat. Get to the stuff about God. But here's the problem. Here's where we are. Not everybody, y'all, because if it wasn't for a lot of godly people, this nation, this world would be told. You think it's upside down now. You wait till the church is pulled out of here. You ain't seen upside down. But right now, there's a lot of people still holding the line. So praise God for them, y'all. You know, don't get like Elijah. Ain't nobody serving God but me. Knock it off. No, there's plenty serving God, and we give God praise for it. But then there's many of us who need to be corrected, who need to be not only corrected, but this is an exhortation. So when you see, and you don't have to read their minds, you don't have to know their heart. You can look at them, and you can see they're carnal. And he goes, I see the envying, I see the strife, I see the divisions, but understand, y'all, understand, what we do in the church today all too often is we try to treat the symptoms. See, envy, strife, division is not the cause. It's the symptom. It's showing, we got so many nurses in here. Boy, if I ever get sick, I'm in good shape. I have three or four ladies just rushing. Oh, I'm good. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Okay. I'll try not to get sick on y'all. Okay. But you folks understand. You don't treat the symptom. You look at the symptom to find the cause. When I get a toothache, you know, my tooth is killing me. I go to the dentist. First I look in the mirror. The tooth looks just fine. But the tooth is not the problem. I'm getting pain in my tooth. So I go to the dentist, and he says, you know what you need? You need a root canal. See, because the surface is fine. But you're getting that pain. There's a cause. There's a cause that you're neglecting. You know, I could, where they get that stuff that you put on your gum and that topical stuff. And, you know, and my mother used to make me put a piece of clove in my mouth. What? I don't want no clove in my mouth. That's for ham. That's what you put cloves in ham. Don't put it in my mouth. But I didn't say that to my mama, y'all. I took the clove and I put a couple of them in my mouth. And it numbs your gums for a little bit, but then guess what? Until you treat the cause, you haven't done anything. You haven't done anything. So Paul is saying, ye are carnal, and you walk as men. And he goes, and here's another symptom. Verse 4, for while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not fleshy? Are you consumed with the name of the church that you're in? Are you consumed with the name of the pastor preaching the church? Are you consumed with the denomination that you serve? He goes, those are all fleshy endeavors. He said, what you need to do is understand, we start with the Bible, no matter what you call yourself. We start with the Bible, and we stay with the Bible. Now, if you want to call yourself a Martian, if that's what you do, then you could be a Martian. It's okay, but you start with the Bible, and we stay with the Bible. And understand, a lot of people will start with you, but they won't stay with you. And you have to be okay with that. You have to be a quote so that you can encourage them to go from carnal to spiritual. Verse 5, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But before I go there, let's take a look at Paul and Apollos. Now, when you go to the Bible and they describe these two preachers, these two men of God, they tell you that Apollos, I think Apollos is one of those guys. You know, when you go to the conference, you go to a Bible conference or whatever, he's always the top billed guy. He's the guy who's got all the books and he's got the name recognition. And people go, they throw Paul in on the side because Paul was kind of a spindly looking, weak looking man. But Apollos was mighty in scriptures. Apollos, his name even sounds mighty. Apollos, he was a great orator, and he knew the scriptures, and he waxed eloquent. I bet you he even said, when he would preach, he'd say, between a rock and a hard place. He wouldn't say between a rock and a hard place, between a rock and a hard place, because he was mighty in scriptures, and people wanted to be associated with Apollos. But Paul, on the other hand, they knew he was a man of God, but you know, Paul said, look, y'all, he said, I got my education now. He said, I got my education. He said, I sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He said, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He said, I know my stuff. He said, I may look a little out of whack, but I know my stuff. And some people were saying, well, we're with Paul. But those who say, we're with Apollos. That's fleshy. Well, I go to this church over here, and I go to that church over there. And are you saved? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Can somebody look at you and say, I perceive she has been with Jesus? Can anybody say that about you? Can anybody? That's when you're spiritual. That's when the Holy Spirit is guiding you. Because don't forget, Paul just looked at the people. He couldn't read their minds. He couldn't read their hearts. He looked at their deeds and he was able to summarize, ye are carnal. So what's the fix? What's the cure for carnality? verses 1 through 4, he says, ye are carnal. So what's the fix? What's the cure for carnality? The cure for carnality is a knowledge, a solid knowledge of the holy. You want to stop being a fleshy Christian? When we minister to the kids at the school, we teach them a song. Okay? This is for all of us. You want to stop being a carnal Christian? If you read your Bible and pray every day, you'll grow, grow, grow. If you read your Bible and pray every day, you'll grow, grow, grow. Grow, grow, grow. Grow, grow, grow. If you read your Bible and pray every day, you'll grow, grow, grow. It ain't deep, y'all. It's just not that deep. Maturing in the faith is not that deep. Here's the problem. It takes time. And lo and behold, we only have 24 hours in the day. But guess what? That's what everybody gets. And some people use it better than others. I'm still asking the Lord to work on me, to give me better time management, y'all. I sit around, I look at some of these guys and say, man, how'd he get all that done? Maybe he's got an extra 6 hours in the day that I don't know about. But last time I checked, we all get the same amount of time. Okay, it's where is your focus? Is your focus on the fleshy? I got to watch that TV show. Well, if I can't get it now, I'm stepping on foot. Now, if you can't watch it right now, guess what? You can DVR it. Like you didn't get enough devilment. So you can watch one devilish show now and tape the other devilish show. Everybody got quiet. Okay, I'm cool. I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. But you know I'm right. Instead of why don't you watch the one devilish show, which you're going to watch something devilish no matter what. So I'm not going to sit here and tell you, turn off that TV, throw out all your alcohol. Blah, blah, blah. No, you're going to watch something devilish. So why don't you give God equal opportunity time? Amen. Can we do that, church? Can you say amen on that? In fact, I won't even ask for that. Can you give him half of what you give the devil? Like, here's your test for today. Here's your test for today. Write this down. Cowboys come on at what, 3:00? Half my church are there right now. Okay, I'm just. Cowboys come on at 3:00. Why don't you watch it till halftime? Turn it off. Amen. Go read your Bible. Go read your Bible. Or read your Bible, turn it on at halftime, that way you get the end of it. Amen. Amen. Come on, preacher, now you're trying to get all legalistic on us. But we have to find a way, the only way to get from being carnal to moving into spiritual maturity and letting the Spirit of God operate in our lives and to be able to do the work that God has called us to do, when God says, I want you to live a life that when, just like Paul looked at these people's lives, and he said, ye are carnal. God wants us to be able to live a life so that when a Jewish person, and you may not know, they come in all shapes, sizes, and colors, y'all. I mean all shapes, sizes, and colors. When I was over in Israel, there's this little girl sitting there, this little classroom full of kids, and little girl black as me, and she rattling off Hebrew. I'm like, what? And I'm like, all shapes, all sizes, all colors. And God says, I want that when they see you, because you don't know when they're watching you. Understand, people do watch us, y'all. People watch you. People watch what you do and they listen to what you say. Whether you might not have stood up on a soapbox and said it, but people are watching you. And at some point, God's perfect plan with his dream team. At some point, you know, just like when we used to watch MJ, we would try to guess, is he going to start at the foul line? Or is he going to start his leap a little further? And we watched him. We were locked in. Understand, when you profess to be a Christian on the job site, there's a whole bunch of folks watching you. Whole bunch of folks watching you. And they're watching to see, are you going to start at the foul line? Mostly they're watching to see when you're going to mess up. That's what they do. But there's got to be something in our lives visible that when Jewish people, people of the Jewish community, see us or hear us, they say, I don't have that. I don't have that. And that's when you get the opportunity to do what God has called us to do. Open your mouth and give them the gospel. Some people like to use that, oh, well, you know, I'm just going to live a godly life and that'd be all. I let's see, what did they say? How do they word it? I live my life and I speak only when necessary. Oh, that sounds so holy. It's such nonsense. Jesus lived a perfect life and he still preached. Amen. So when Jesus tells us, speak. See, the reason we don't speak because we're scared, not because we're so holy. We're scared. We don't want somebody to say to us, shut up and mind your own business. But you got to be ready for some folks' hard looks, y'all, because you got to love them enough. Not you got to love Jew and Gentile. We have to love them enough that we can take the hard looks, because I don't want anybody to go to hell. And if you believe that hell is real, which many in the church today don't, they don't believe it's real and they don't think it's final. But if you are one of those who believe what God has said, you know, we like that part about going to heaven. I believe, you know, if I believe that Jesus Christ came, he died, he rose from dead, I believe I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. Well, what about that part where he says, those who don't believe me are going to hell? Well, you know, I don't think a loving God would ever do that. Oh, shut up. Start with the Bible. Stay with the Bible. God is not sending anybody to hell. It's an all-volunteer group. If I sent my son to die for you while you're yet my enemies, what now can you accuse God of? What can we accuse a holy and righteous God of who sent his son to die for his enemies? Understand, God's not sending anybody to hell. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. You're already condemned. That's what the Bible tells us. You're already condemned. He came to seek and to, and guess what? And he has assembled his dream team. So we need to have that same burden. Jesus stepped down out of heaven, took on flesh, that he might come down and seek and save that which is lost. Can't we have that same hunger, that same desire? And please, start at home. Some of our sons, some of our daughters, some of our brothers, some of our sisters, aunties, uncles, cousins, mommy, daddy. Can we love them enough to take the hard looks? He says the solution to carnal is knowledge of the holy. Understand God's plan. God says that one plants, one waters. He's using the illustration here of farming, of agriculture, or husbandry. And he said when you have a farmer, somebody has to start off with putting down the seed. Somebody's got to put down the seed, y'all. If you don't put down the seeds, you don't get any harvest. Okay? And then he says, and then somebody has to come along after you put down the seed, and somebody has to put some water on the seed to make it grow. So it does you no good to have seed and no water. It does you no good to have water and no seed. He says they're both one. He said, neither one is more important than the other, because if you want food, if you want a harvest, guess where it has to come from? God has to give the increase. Amen. He said it's the same thing in our spiritual walk, in our spiritual world. Whereas you might speak to somebody about Jesus Christ, and they look at you and they go, oh, don't tell them. And they, but you told them. You told them. And then 2 days later, guess what? They end up in the hospital, and some preacher just happens to be walking along, and he says, hey, do you mind if I pray for you? And what was that guy? That Jesus? I don't really want to know. But you know, that's how a friend of mine got saved. He was raised Catholic. He was 43 years old. And understand this. He was raised Catholic, 43 years old. People would come to him, they tell him about Christ, watering, planting, watering, planting. And they're just telling him about Christ, telling him about 43 years, nothing. 43 years, nothing. Had a nervous breakdown. He's in the hospital. He was in a bad way, y'all. He was in a really bad way. He was on his way to taking his own life. He was in a really bad way. And I'm going to give you his testimony. He's a dear friend of mine. He said, I'm there in the hospital. He said, I'm trying to figure out, okay, as soon as I get out of here, I'm finishing the job. It's over. I'm tired. 43 years, nothing but heartache and heartbreak. Catholic priest came in, talked with him. Doom, 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 doom. Gave him a couple Hail Marys. Boom, 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 boom. Left him and walked out. He said, Will, he said, then this little Baptist preacher came in. And he just said, do you mind if I pray for you? And I told him, knock yourself out. Go ahead. Go ahead. Pray for me. He said, that preacher prayed for me. That preacher gave me some word. He said, I'm telling you something, Will. He said, I don't know what it was, what the difference was. He said, but I knew what that first guy didn't have, this preacher here had. He said, I didn't know what to call it. He said, but I could see there was a difference. See, God brought one of his dream team in, y'all, seeking to give the message, seeking to give the message of life to somebody. Church, hear me. You are that dream team. You are that person. Not many wise, according to the flesh. Not many mighty, just regular people going about their everyday business. But God says, I want you to serve me, and I want you to glorify me, and I want you to go get the people who are not saved. How do we get from being carnal? Understand that we're co-laborers with God and that God has a plan. It's his plan. We are God's husbandry. He's not our husbandry. There's a difference. He tells us what to do. We don't tell him what to do. And he gives us the privilege and the joy to join in with him to watch lives be changed forever, to watch people come out of darkness into the marvelous light. When you have one of those situations where you're giving somebody the gospel and it doesn't happen all that often, but every once in a while you're talking to somebody and you're telling them about Jesus and you're telling them about the goodness of God and you're telling them about the simplicity of the gospel. You're telling them that God says if you just believe that Jesus Christ came, he died, he rose from the dead paying for your sins. Don't make it complicated. You got to go to seminary to make it complicated. Keep it simple. Stick with the Bible. He says, he came, he died, he rose from the dead, paying for your sins. He said, if you believe that, you shall be saved. And you watch that light come on in their face. You mean God would save somebody like me? Oh, he's already paid the price, y'all. Let him know he's already paid the price. Man, woman, boy, girl, young, old. He says, if you, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. That's the good news, church. And we have it. But so all too often we get too caught up on our carnality, on what we're going to do with this program and that program. It's got to be about Jesus Christ and letting people know about Jesus. We are co-laborers with God. In verse 8, I want you to back up for a minute. Verse 8, it says, now understand this. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. A couple things I want you to point out here. Turn to Psalm 62:12. Amen. And it reads, also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, For thou renderest to every man according to his work. He says, this is a difficult concept for a lot of Christians, for a lot of people in the church. They think that they get their salvation through their works. We do not get our salvations through our works, but God has saved us for good works. But our salvation is a gift of God. You don't pay for gifts. And that's why, and just, oh, by the way, that's why you can't lose your salvation, because you didn't earn your salvation. It was a gift from God, freely given you. Amen. And so he tells us here in the psalm, he rewards every man according to his work. That's the work that you do after you believe on the name of Jesus Christ. He said, and when you see that word reward, that literally means payday. Amen. Payday. Well, is that carnal? No, it's right there. It's payday. God said, I'm going to reward you. We think it's a big deal that we give trophies for people doing right. We give trophies for people running fast, jumping high. And God said, where do you think you got the idea from? Me. I reward people for their good work. Because if your work is truly good and you're on the dream team, who gets the glory? God gets the glory. If you're a doctor, and God's got doctors on his dream team too, y'all. He's got some highly educated folks on his dream team. Okay? When the doctor does when people say, man, he worked on that man for 4 hours, 5 hours, and it was a difficult surgery, and everything goes well, and the doctor comes out, and people say, man, oh, you're the best. When the doctor goes, ye are carnal, amen. But when the doctor says, praise be to God, spiritual maturity, when you do whatever it is you do for a living, whatever it is you do for a living, whenever you're talking to somebody about politics, religion, or whatever, when you finally get them in a checkmate position, when you get, and it really is fun when you back them into a corner and they got no way out, and you go, checkmate, gotcha. You know, you get those gotcha moments. Ye are carnal. But when you're talking with them and you're trying to tell them about Jesus, or you're trying to educate them on politics, or you're trying to educate them on religious ideas. One of my brothers just thought about it, so I got to tell y'all. Brother in Christ. He used to be a fighter, a professional prize fighter. And he taught me something about being argumentative and combative. And I don't know who he's got. Where he got that from, I don't know. You know, but what he said to me, he pulled me off to the side one day, and he says, son, and he's gone on to glory now. He's gone on to glory. But he used to be a prize fighter. He goes, there's something I learned in the ring. He said, never back a man into the corner until you're ready to knock him out. He said, if you're not ready to knock him out, give him a way out. So when we're discussing politics, religion, whatever, with somebody, and you know you got them. I mean, sometimes it's like shooting down unarmed men at high noon, but you know you got them. But then you're trying to get the praise and the glory for being so clever. Why don't you give them a way out and say, hey, why don't you think about it? And guess who gets the glory? God gets the glory. We need to strive. Being part of God's dream team, we need to strive on making sure that God gets the glory. I think one thing I remember about that 1992 dream team that I thought was just incredible, here are all these superstars, superstars playing basketball. And I don't think I ever saw the ball get passed around as much as I ever, I mean, they just kept passing. I said, wait, take the shot. No, you take it, you take it. They were assisting one another, one planted, one watered. In the church, we are co-laborers not only with God, we're co-laborers with one another. And it doesn't matter what you look like, where you came from, how much money you make, if you're part of the A-team, if you're washed in the blood of the Lamb. And see, church, that's a big one. That's a big one for us. That's a big one for us to look outside of these four walls and understand there's folks who don't look like us, don't talk like us, don't sing the songs we sing, and they're co-laborers with you and God in this mission. The trip to Israel was very, it was life-changing. I'm walking around Israel, I'm walking around in Jerusalem, and I'm hearing people singing old songs of Zion. I'm hearing somebody singing Rock of Ages, and I don't know what language it was, but I knew it was Rock of Ages. And I knew they didn't look like me, but they were singing and they were happy. I knew they were part of the dream team because they were happy. They were singing like they didn't have a care in this world, because we don't have a care in this world. We should be the most carefree of people. Not that we bury our head in the sand, y'all, but we know the rest of the story. We know we have the victory. Amen. So ye are carnal. But then the cure for carnality is the knowledge of the holy. He says in verse 8, understand that you're going to get a reward for serving God, especially when you serve God, right? We'll get to that a little bit in the next few verses. But he's going to give you a reward. It is not for nothing that you're serving Jesus Christ. Some people say, well, you know, now that I'm a Christian, why? Hey, I'm saved now. That's the argument of the people who think you can lose your salvation. Well, hey, if I'm saved, I can live any old kind of way I want to live. That's what they tell you. No, no, but yes and no. I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I'm saved, I'm sanctified, I'm set apart, and I know that. And I know without a shadow of a doubt, when I close my eyes for the last time, I'm absent from this body, I'm present with the Lord. I know that. Because I'm so good? No. Because God is so good. I know that. So now, why do I try to live a better life than what I used to live? I can do whatever I want to do. I just don't want to do it anymore. I want to glorify God with whatever amount of time I have left. I squandered too much on the front end, y'all. And if he's blessed you to get a few more years on you, you know, when you get some gray on your head, be happy. Be happy. But be careful, because that gray on your head means you're supposed to have some sense. Okay? So make sure that that gray lines up with what's here in this book, that we have a knowledge of the holy. And in verse 10, he goes, verse 9, he says, we are God's husbandry and we are God's building according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. We talked about the carnal. We talked about the cure for the carnal being the knowledge of the holy. And now it's show and tell time, y'all. If you see down here between verse 10 and verse 4 and verse 15, you will see all this references to building, to building, to work, to work, to work, because we are supposed to work. And he even talks about labor. The labor, when you look up at the definition of labor, it says hard work. Hard work. Because sometimes, y'all, when you're doing, you know, read what Paul says took place in his life. Paul says, I got beat, I got shipwrecked, I got ran out of town. Giving the gospel of Jesus Christ is not for sissies. It's not for the faint of heart. Because people don't want to hear the gospel. They just want you to make me feel good today, preacher. Make me smile. Make me laugh. Make me feel good about myself. I just want you to know If you feel good about yourself, that's a bonus, but I want you to feel good about Jesus. That's the goal. I want you to feel good about how good God has been to you. I want you to feel good about the fact that God got you up this morning, that he got you on your way. I want you to feel good about how good, how God loved you so much, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, that includes you and me. That's what we need to feel good about. Gives you that joy that surpasses understanding. But here in this verses 10 through 15, this last part, call it show and tell. Show and tell. Paul says, as a wise master builder, when he says a wise master builder, is he boasting? No, he's not boasting. He's just telling you, this is the charge that God has given me. And everything I have, he gives glory to God. Some of you are doctors, nurses, chefs, secretaries, mothers, construction workers. That's just a statement of who you are. And my prayer is that you attain to be the best at whatever you are. This whole thing about everybody gets a prize. No, not in this world. You get awarded for excellence. And make sure when you're talking to your children and your grandchildren, you get rewarded for excellence. They may give you a trophy for participation today, but you go get the job. No. Old boy with the excellent grades, he gonna get the job. And they're gonna give you a handful of, thank you, much obliged, you know, that's it. And you're gonna be on down the road. So God challenges us to excellence, and we need to take that on out into our private lives. Excellence, y'all, nothing wrong with excellence. He's a master builder. He goes, and I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but listen to this warning. This is an exhortation. It's a warning, but it's also, let every man take heed to how he builds. He said, be careful. Be careful how you handle the word of God. Be careful how you handle people on God's dream team. Be careful how you talk about God's Jewish children. Be careful. Take heed to what you're building and how you're building it. Take heed. I worked construction for 35 years, and I watched some stuff. I saw some buildings go up with a really good foundation, y'all. I knew it. You know, I looked at the blueprints. They did it just according to the plans. But then when it got to the interior part, I would see where certain owners would say, well, we need to cut back a little bit here. Well, if you cut back, if you don't do what's on those plans, you cut back, this ain't going to end well. And they say, we want you to cut back. And when I was younger, I used to argue with them. But then I understood they signed my check. So I learned, if that's what you want me to do, sign off on this, and I'll do what you tell me to do, because this is your job. It's amazing how people have to rethink things when you ask them to sign their name to stuff. It's amazing. I just love it. So anyhow, take heed to how you build things. Take heed to how you handle the things of God. And he says, in Psalm 105, let's turn to Psalm 105, verses 14 and 15. I started off by telling you about our relationship to the Jews and how we need to be real thoughtful and endeavor to make that move. Here's Psalm 105, verses 14 and 15. God is talking about the Jewish people. He said he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. When you're building upon the foundation that Paul built on, when you're building upon what the master builder said, keep in mind, God said, they're not better than other people, but they're special. They're my people. And I'll bless those who bless thee, and I'll curse those who curse thee. Take heed. Be careful. He says in verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And understand, that term Christ, That term Christ means Messiah. Why do we call him Jesus the Christ? Messiah. What does Messiah mean to a Gentile? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. But every time you say Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, guess who has to listen to it? Guess who, whose ears it perks up? The Jewish community. Because they're the ones who were promised the Messiah. And they're the ones who have rejected the Messiah. And we're the ones who get to tell them about Jesus, the Christ, your Messiah, my Savior. Amen. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, he gives you six different building materials by which you can build. Three are combustible, three are not. He goes, build with the ones that are non-combustible, the gold, silver, and precious stones. He said, because there's going to come a time when all the things that you did that you thought you were serving God, you thought you were doing the things that you were supposed to be doing, but you never consulted the Bible and you never consulted God. You just felt good to you. He goes, that's, the gold, silver, and precious stones, that's heavenly stuff. When you go to Revelation chapter 21, you see that's building material up in heaven. Gold, silver, precious stones, emerald, jasper, all good stuff. And when you see this wood, hay, and stubble, that's called fuel for hell. It's just good for building a good hot fire. And he says here, if any man's work, God says, I'm going to try. He goes, I'm going to test everything that you've done. Everything that you've done since you became part of God's dream team, I'm going to test it. I am going to put it to the test. And he goes, and everything that you've done will be tried. It will be uncovered. It will be made manifest. It will be out there in the open. It will be outed. It shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And in verses 14 and 15, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward, a payday. God saying, for all that you're doing, don't grow weary in doing well. He says, there is going to be a payday for his folks, for his dream team. There's going to be a payday. And he says, and oh, by the way, if you're on the dream team and you make a few mistakes here and there, you go ahead and you're on fire for doing something and it's not really what God wanted you to do, but it felt good. You heard it on the radio. It sounded like a good idea. He said, for that, it's going to get burned up. It reminds me of a situation here in Dallas where a neighborhood had called in and they wanted this old house bulldozed. It was an old house. It had been vacant for years and whatever. And they sent to the city. They said, and the city took years. Okay. Finally, the city agreed to bulldoze it. They're going to tear it down. And so the people in the neighborhood were all happy, excited, and everything. Oh, they're going to get rid of this eyesore. And the guy came home from work, and he saw the eyesore there, and his house was gone. Oops. Can you say oops? And the city was very, very apologetic and everything, but the guy's house was gone. And the dump was still there. Sometimes we do things that, guy got penalized, whatever. But it was a mistake, y'all. There's some stuff that we're going to do in this life as part of God's dream team. It's not going to amount to anything. But guess what? He loves you so much. Don't forget, he saved you while you're a sinner. And he's not going to dump you because you sin. Does that make sense, y'all? Folks, if you sin, if you do this, or you smoke, you drink, you're gonna. No. He saved me while I was a sinner. He didn't wait for me to get cleaned up. And sometimes God's folks slip, y'all. Have some mercy on them. Have some grace. I got a good idea. Have the same grace on them that you want for you. Amen? Amen. Have some grace. Last thing. We talked about being carnal. Talked about the cure for carnality. Talked about show and tell. Show and tell is all this building, all this working, this is all time for you to show, you and I to show the world that we are different. We're not better than the world. We are different. We're part of a different team. We wear a different jersey. We serve the one true and living God. And turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. I started with this, and I want to keep this on your mind. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. This to all my dream team people. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, that's Jesus, both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. He started with the Jews. He worked his way out. So why would he tell us? That's kind of a curious thing. And listen real good. This is kind of a curious. So, okay, you want me to do the Jews. But Jesus is saying, tell everybody you run into about Jesus the Christ. So why is he sending us to the uttermost parts of the earth? Read your Bible. In the Old Testament, God did what? He dispersed the Jews. Where? To the uttermost parts of the earth. So he says, now, here's what I want you to do. I want my dream team to take this message. And when you get out there, don't just tell them about Jesus. Tell them about Jesus, but don't just tell them about Jesus. Tell them about Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we do that so that God might be glorified and men might be saved. Thank you, Dream Team. We got work to do. God bless you.